Good morning. I want to thank you as well and each one who participated, and it's a blessing to be here this morning with you, and thankful for the Christmas season, the many blessings that we're reminded of that accompany it. Guess they're going to get me on there. Well, maybe. It's coming. All right. Well, possible or impossible? Possible or impossible? An overweight man shimmying down chimneys around the world, traveling via a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer to distribute toys and other gifts that he carries in a sack and were crafted by elves at the North Pole. Possible or impossible? Possible. I'm going to change my sermon. There are many children climbing up in the lap of a fellow looking like that that want to believe is possible. But we would understand that to be an impossibility. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. We started several weeks ago to undertake a study of this book. I've asked four brethren to help me this morning, and I'm going to ask them if they would come up at this time. They're going to do some reading for us, and as they come, I just want to remind you that Luke, in his introduction, told us that his purpose in writing was that we may know, the certainty of the things in which we've been instructed. And so as we begin this book and he begins his account, it's very interesting that he starts with something that, humanly speaking, we would say is impossible. We're going to read the entire passage this morning. It's quite lengthy. Chapter 1 is 80 verses. We've already covered the first four. But as these brothers read, I thought, hey, I'm going to let you listen to somebody's voice besides mine, and I hopefully help you stay with us as we follow along, because what they're going to read is more important than anything else that will be said this morning, because this is the Word of God. And remember, Luke is writing that we might know the certainty of the things in which we've been instructed, and also that we might know the perfect human. That were the two things we looked at in the introduction. So we're going to be reading this morning Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
And Mary arose in those days and went onto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And thence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath shattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father.
But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to call name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
I thank these brothers for reading, and I hope that it was meaningful to you as we read through what Luke says in the beginning of his true narrative. You know, as God writes, he can just tell us something, and often he does that. And he just makes a declaration, and he expects the hearers to believe and respond to that declaration. But there are other times when God tells us something, but he also includes real life examples. Real life people who are, though living in a different culture, yet are in the same skin, as it were, that we are. And we see them hearing the word of God, and we see them responding. And such it is here as Luke begins, and he has told us already that he's going back to eyewitnesses. He's already told us that many others have written about these things, but he believes that God would have him also to compose this narrative of the true events, the history, the accuracy of the things that Theophilus and many of us have learned. And so he begins by telling us about a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He was one of the older priests, it seems, and he was married to a woman who was not only a Jewish woman, but she too was of the tribe of Levi and even of the family of Aaron. Her father, it seems, was a priest. And this godly couple sought to honor the Lord in everything that they did, but in spite of that, they had no children. She was barren. In that day, there were no ultrasound machines. There were no testings that could be done. There were no fertility clinics. And yet, there was the desire of the heart of every Jewish woman that they might have a child, and maybe even a son, because a promise had been made many years before, way back to the Garden of Eden, and it had been confirmed on down through the patriarchs and the prophets that a promised rescuer was coming, a Savior, would one day come through the line of Judah. And so there was that desire on the hearts of those who were being born that they would somehow be involved in that line. Even if they weren't from Judah, that somehow they would have a child that would be involved. And that was the desire of Elizabeth's heart. But rather, she was suffering reproach. Zacharias was going in the temple one day. And this wasn't just an ordinary day for Zacharias. Yes, he was a priest, but there were many priests. Back in the days of David, the priesthood had been divided into 24 divisions or courses. And twice a year, each division would come, and for a week they would serve from Sabbath to Sabbath there in the temple, taking care of all the responsibilities that God had given to Moses back in the Old Testament. That Aaron and all of his offspring who met the qualifications for the priesthood, they would be responsible to carry out these things. And so it happened that Zacharias, whose division was the 8th of the 24, had come that day. And as he went early that morning with the other priest in his division, they came and they would cast lots. And by that casting of lots, they would choose who would have the different responsibilities for the day. That day, for the first and probably only time in his life, the lot fell to Zacharias that he alone would go into the holy place in the temple. And there he would offer up incense. Here is a reproduction of the temple of that day. Herod's temple, it was called. Not yet completed, but a beautiful structure. And a place where the people of God, the Jews, the chosen people, would come, many of them on a daily basis, many of them more so on the Sabbath, and very many would come at the time of the feast. Here's a cross-section of that, and if you can see, you notice there the veil down toward the bottom. That represents the holy place. Beyond that veil, it is what is called the Holy of Holies. And the lot would fall to each priest maybe one time a year that he would be able to go into that holy place. A 60-foot ceiling. A place lighted only by the candlestick, the seven-branched candlestick on his right as he came into that room. The table of showbread on his left. And as he entered carrying that golden censer, he would go over to that golden altar that sat right in front of the veil. And there he would put that incense on the burning coals, that incense might arise up to God. It represented the prayers of the people of God. In Psalm 141, David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had prayed, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." Once in a lifetime, Zacharias, an old man now, never before had the opportunity. The lot had never fallen to him to do this specific responsibility. But now he enters in, and as he goes about his responsibility to offer that incense, that it might rise up in smoke, as it were, to God, the prayers of the people of God, suddenly, without warning, an angel appeared, standing to the right side of that golden altar. And he began to speak to Zacharias. The best we can tell, no one had heard any communication from God for 400 years. Since Malachi had written his prophecy And we have it at the end of our Old Testament. God had been silent as far as giving further communication. No prophets had written. No prophets had spoken. No angels had appeared. And now suddenly, after 400 years, an angel appears there in the holy place on the exact day that Zacharias is there, at the exact moment that he is offering that incense. And the angel is there with a message. Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. Your wife is going to bear you a son. And he speaks great things of this very unique child who's going to have a very unique ministry to prepare the way of the Lord. Zacharias, the priest. How does he respond? With great awe, with great joy, with great wonder? He responds with great unbelief. How can I know this? I'm old. My wife is old. We've never had children. Gabriel was the angel. And he said, because you have not believed my words, coming from the very presence of God, you are not going to be able to speak for a season. When Zacharias went out of that holy place and he came back out and the people were waiting there to be blessed by the priest, and yet he had no blessing. He had no words. After his week of responsibilities were up, he went back home. Sure, Elizabeth was surprised to see her husband not being able to speak, and it seems later in the chapter that he couldn't even hear. But they are together. And they're together in intimacy as husband and wife, and we read that she conceived. Elizabeth knew it was from God. God had taken away her reproach, her shame, and she hid herself for 5 months. Right about the end of that period, in the 6th month, maybe shortly after she had told other people that she was pregnant in her old age, we find the angel Gabriel being sent by God again, this time not to down near Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem as we saw there at the bottom of our map, not to Jerusalem, but this time in the northern part. We see Israel at that time divided into 3 sections, Galilee in the north, Samaria in the center, and Judea in the south. And Gabriel had been sent to Judea, to Jerusalem. Now he's sent to Nazareth. There, halfway between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee, he is sent to a specific young woman, and you know much about her. We've sung of her this morning. Her name is Mary. She was a virgin. And she lived there in that little town, or not so little town necessarily, of Nazareth, but a town that was looked down upon in many ways. And the angel appeared there and spoke to her, and he had a message for her as well. It was also the message of a conception. Not the conception of a man and a wife, but rather she as a virgin was going to conceive in her womb, and that child that she was going to carry and was going to bear into the world would be a son, and his name would be Jesus. Jehovah saves. He would be the Son of the Highest. He would be the King whose kingdom would never end. He would be the very Son of God. And this would happen. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon her, not in a sexual way, but in a miraculous way. And within her womb, the very Son of God would be implanted there. And the Highest would overshadow her. She also had a question. How can this be? How can this be, seeing I am a virgin? And then he gave her that explanation. And she responded, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said." He gave her a very important nugget of truth. We have it here right in the very middle of our passage this morning. It's almost as if the whole chapter hinges on this little word of truth. With God, nothing will be impossible. See, that's what I want you to go home with when you leave here. That with God, nothing will be impossible. And the angel told her that your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, she also has conceived. And we find Mary going to visit her and spending 3 months there with her. When she enters in, Mary enters into the house of Zacharias, who is mute, and Elizabeth. And we find that Elizabeth is anything but mute. For she rejoices in the blessing that is upon her cousin. She is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and she recognizes that this child, miraculously in the womb of her cousin, is the very Lord of heaven and earth. And Mary responds in magnifying the Lord, as we heard read to us this morning. After those 3 months there, she goes home, and soon after, Elizabeth delivers this child that the angel Gabriel had promised. And they name him, as we heard, John. And Zacharias' tongue is unloosed, and he praises God and prophesies concerning this child. Nothing will be impossible with God. With God. You see, when God is involved and something is God's will, it is not impossible, though it may seem to be impossible. I find nothing in Scripture that tells me that it's God's will that an overweight man is going to shimmy down chimneys around the world. But we find here impossible situations. An elderly couple beyond childbearing age. A woman who was barren, never been able to conceive a child, but it's God's will that she have that son. A virgin who has never known a man to become pregnant. You see, that's impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. It's interesting, I think, that Zacharias and Mary both ask questions. But you know, God responded very differently through the angel to the two questions. And I think that's because the questions that we ask when God tells us something reveal our hearts. Questions are natural and questions are okay, but Zacharias and Mary represent the people of God. And the way that we ask questions concerning what God communicates to us in His Word reveals something about our heart. Zacharias questioned God, but he questioned God in unbelief. Notice in verse 20 what Gabriel said. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You see, Zacharias didn't take God at His word. He asked a question, and his question was in unbelief. Now, before we get too critical of Zacharias, let's recognize that every one of us in this room is susceptible to questioning in unbelief. You see, Zacharias questioned in unbelief, even though he was righteous before God and was walking blameless as far as men could see in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. You see, you may be walking outwardly, all lined up with the Word of God, but inwardly, you could be questioning God in unbelief. Zacharias continued to serve God faithfully. He was there fulfilling his responsibilities. And you and I may be serving God faithfully, performing our God-given duties, and yet still be questioning God in unbelief. He was surrounded by praying people as he was there in that holy place. We read that the people were outside praying. And you can be surrounded by people who are praying. prayer warriors all around you, and yet still be questioning God in unbelief. He was face to face with an angel of the Lord. And you may be face to face with the very Word of God, and yet still be questioning God in unbelief. He was told that his prayer had been heard. And you and I may have heard God's promise that He hears and answers the prayer of the believer, but we still can be questioning God in unbelief. He received good news. And you and I have heard the knowledge of God's good news, but we still, with all of this going for us, as He had all of that going for Him, yet we still may be questioning in unbelief. You see, doing everything right does not exempt us from the temptation to question God in unbelief. We are all in danger of responding to the Word of God to us with questioning and unbelief. You see, the challenge is to be on guard, to examine our own hearts. With all of this going for Zacharias, he questioned God in unbelief because he had given up. He had given up hope that his prayer would ever be answered. A long time longing had not been fulfilled, and so he assumed that it never would. Are there any long time longings in your heart that you feel have not been properly fulfilled and you've given up? Maybe you've been seeking victory over an habitual sin and it's gone on for so long and you prayed so much that in reality you've given up, even though God says that victory is possible. Maybe you've had a difficult event or experience in your life, and though you know what God says, you have given up really believing that it possibly could somehow work together for good. Maybe you have desired and sought true love and unity among believers, but you become frustrated and you become cynical and you've given up on this long time longing and you've quit praying about it. Maybe you're going through afflictions and you know that God says they're light and they're temporary compared to eternity and they're worth it. But maybe you or I are questioning God in unbelief and we've given up hope. Zacharias questioned God in unbelief. He asked for a sign because he didn't really believe it was going to happen. How can I know this? In essence, it's going to take more than the word of an angel to convince me of something that hasn't happened in all these years. He didn't say it like that, but that's what was revealed in his heart. And we can read the word of God and we can say amen. But we need to look deep within our hearts and say, am I questioning God in unbelief? Zacharias received a sign, but with it came discipline. He was hindered in his worship audibly. He was hindered in his fellowship even with his wife. He couldn't speak to her. He was hindered in his service for God because of his unbelief. And even though his unbelief, praise God, didn't derail the promise of God, it did limit his ability to enjoy the promise for a time. Are you questioning God in unbelief? You see, Mary also questioned God when it came to the seemingly impossible, but she questioned God in belief. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 45, when Elizabeth speaks to her by the Holy Spirit, she says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." You see, Gabriel told Zacharias much the same thing that Elizabeth told Mary. It's going to happen. It's about faith. And Zacharias, you didn't believe, but Mary, you did. Mary did take God at His word, even though Gabriel's greeting didn't match up with her view of herself. You are highly favored. Here's a message from God, and Mary sees herself as lowly. Mary sees herself as unworthy of receiving this promise, and yet she believes God. Even though the promise was enormous, she never saw it coming. Zacharias had been longing and had given up hope. Mary never saw it coming. And maybe you're presently being confronted with God's direction in your life, or a promise to you in an area that you never imagined ever considering. And now God is directing you. God is speaking to you through His Word. Are you going to respond in unbelief or belief? The answer to her question was mind-boggling. The virgin conception still boggles minds today. But you see, she questioned Him, but it wasn't, "Give me a sign, I don't believe this." It was, "I believe, but I don't understand how it's going to happen. I'm a virgin, I'm morally pure. How is this going to happen? I want to know, not that I don't think it's going to happen, but I want to know how it's going to happen." God didn't rebuke her for that. She wasn't struck mute. You see, Mary questioned in belief because she recognized the relationship of the slave to the master. Verse 38. "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I am willing to obey you even though I don't understand it all, and even though I know that it's going to mean shame for me." How many virgins had conceived up to that time? Zero. Zero. Who was going to believe her? I can remember a time when somebody told me that they knew someone whose daughter had gotten pregnant, and they honestly were saying that it was a conception by a virgin. They wanted to believe that, but that's not true. Who was going to believe her? Were her parents going to believe her? Was Joseph going to believe her, the one to whom she was engaged? Were the townspeople going to believe her? She surely thought all those things. But her response was, "I'm the servant. You're the master." She questioned, but she questioned in belief. As we close this morning, I just want to think for just a moment on the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God, first of all, to Mary. Her belief was rewarded by grace. Yes, she was highly favored. That word favored has the same root as our word grace. You see, she didn't earn this. God chose her and He placed this upon her. And she responded in faith. And God is reaching out to you, and He has things that He desires for you to do. And He has works in your life that He wants to accomplish. And He has truths that He wants you to experience and to live out before other people. And that's all of His grace. You know, she received a sign even though she didn't ask for one. The sign she was given was Elizabeth's pregnancy. And it served to strengthen her faith. By grace, God did that. By grace, God put a song in her heart by which she was able to magnify the Lord. By grace, God allowed her to spend 3 very important months with Elizabeth, a godly mentor who believed God and understood Mary's situation. But you know what? I'm amazed this morning at the grace of God to Zacharias, the one who questioned Him in unbelief. But we see the grace of God. That son was born to Zacharias. And his faith was solidified as he went through those 9 months of speechlessness, maybe hearing no sound, and reflecting on the Old Testament that he knew well, and remembering those questions. Is anything too hard for God? His faith was solidified by the grace of God. And when it came time to answer that question, what is the son's name going to be? Zacharias Jr.? Surely it is. You've waited all this time, and now you've got the little baby boy. No, his name, he wrote, is going to be John. Obeying the word of God and privileged to speak again. You see, that's the grace of God. Reaching down into the life, reaching down into our lives when we respond with unbelief in our questions. And yet saying, if you will repent, if you will turn to me in faith, in grace, I will again give you the opportunity to fellowship with others. I will give you the privilege of serving me. I will work in your life that you can praise me and that you can speak for me. You see, living for God and being in His plan doesn't mean that everything's going to go according to our desires. Didn't happen for Zacharias. Living for God and being in His plan doesn't mean that nothing difficult or hard to explain will ever come into my life. It wasn't like that for Mary. The question is, how am I going to respond to what God is doing, to what God is saying? If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this might as well be Hebrew or Greek or Chinese or Arabic to you if you don't speak those languages. You see, God is calling by His grace that He might save you, that He might make you a new creation, that you might, for that first time, respond in true faith to His offer of salvation, because that little baby that was in the womb of Mary in our reading today was born and lived that perfect life. And He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Highest. He is Jesus, the salvation of Jehovah. And He is the King of Kings. And He died on the cross for you and rose again. And we would love to tell you more of that. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, remember that with God, nothing will be impossible. If it's God's will, He will work it in your life. Yield to Him. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed to be here today, to hear Your Word read in our presence, in our own native tongue. Lord, to know that You are here with us, to know that the Spirit of God is taking Your very Word and taking it to our hearts, not because of the human servant, but because You are God. Father, we thank You that with You nothing is impossible. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to be honest with You about our unbelief. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, we desire to be all that You would have us to be. That will be by grace, through faith, just as our salvation was. Father, I pray that You'll work in our hearts and lives today, that You'll be honored and glorified, that You'll be magnified, that You'll be praised and blessed. Father, might we be like Mary. Father, might we be like Zacharias after his faith was strengthened. And we ask these things knowing it's all according to Your will, in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.